It is so great to be here at CPC. I'm so honored to come and have the opportunity to speak to this amazing congregation. So great to be in a church that's for the valley. I love that. And I love your pastor. Pastor Tyler is a dear friend and his whole family. Love him so much and so grateful to be here with you. I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 9, an amazing portion of Scripture this morning. So let's take a little minute and turn there to Acts chapter 9. I want to ask you a question as you're getting there to Acts 9. What are your plans? What are your plans? Now, just think about that. You might start thinking about, you mean for this new year, right? I mean, I've got a lot of plans for the new year because there wasn't a lot I could do last year. That's maybe what you're thinking. Or maybe you're thinking about getting your business back on track. Or maybe it's a relationship in your family that you're working on mending. Or maybe it's losing some of those COVID pounds, if you know what I'm saying. We think a lot about plans that we're making. I remember when I was a younger person, I heard that a lot. I heard that from teachers and people in my church. In fact, when I became a senior in high school, I heard it from everybody. Larry, what are your plans? What are you going to do with your life? And I did have a plan. Now, I knew I wasn't an academic, but I did love helping people. And so my plan was to become a professional firefighter. That was my plan. And so here's what I was going to do. I was going to go to a junior college, take fire science courses. I would then volunteer in a fire department somewhere. I would start testing around, get into an academy, and eventually become a firefighter. All the while so that I could serve as a volunteer in my local church because I loved ministry too. That was my plan. I think it was Woody Allen that said, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plan. Now, Woody Allen is no theologian, but I think he was onto something when he said that. And the reason for that is because we think we know which way we're going to go, but God often has a different plan entirely. It may come as a shock to some of us today that God has big plans for our lives. Let me make that personal. God has big plans for your life. And when I say big plans, I don't necessarily mean big in the world's eyes. I mean you being you as only you can be, doing what God's called you to do. When you do what God calls you to do in the life that He's given you, those are big plans. And many people go through their whole life and never understand or experience God's big plans for them. So right up at the top of a new year, this is a great place to start. And we're going to see this in Acts chapter 9. If you have your Bibles open, I'm going to read the text. It's a familiar story of the Apostle Paul's conversion when he went from Saul to becoming the Apostle Paul, right? So follow along as I read Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Wow. Okay. This story takes my breath away because this story is all about God's big plans. Now I want to frame God's big plans for your life, for my life, through the three movements I see in this text, and specifically the three main characters of the text. First, we're going to look at Saul's transformation, and then we're going to see Ananias's hesitation, and then ultimately God's expectation. Now, all of that is the framework around God's big plans for our lives. So let's begin. God's big plans for our lives happens the moment we surrender our lives to him. If you're going to recognize God's big plans for your life, it happens the moment we surrender to him. And we see this in Saul's conversion story. Now, hopefully, we all understand our own conversion story. And I would like to suggest to you that our conversion story is very much similar to Saul's conversion story. You say, well, wait a minute. I've never been on a road where a bright light shone and I lost my vision and all of these supernatural things happened around me. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that when God saves somebody, it's always supernatural. Saul's experience is going to be different from ours. But the same result takes place. A supernatural thing takes place. We become children of God when we are converted to him. And how does that happen? I'm going to suggest three things that happened to Paul right here in this text. I'm going to say Paul or Saul, doesn't matter, same guy. Three things that happened that are the same three things that happen in our lives. And if you're not yet a Christ follower, you might find yourself in one of these little moments yourself, one of these phases. These are the three phases I see in Saul's conversion. The first phase is the disruption phase. Every conversion experience has a disruption phase. And we see this here in the life of Saul, right there in verse 3. Do you see that little word, suddenly? Suddenly, everything changed for Saul. He was on his way to Damascus to disrupt Christians, and God disrupts what's going on in his life. This happens in our lives too. Suddenly, our spouse tells us they're leaving us. Suddenly, our job goes away. Suddenly, a loved one passes. Suddenly, everything changes in our life. Now listen, God doesn't always make those things happen. But God uses the suddenlies in our lives to get us enough off center to where we begin looking around, which brings us into the discovery phase. The discovery phase in our conversion experience is where we start hearing things from God. And this is where we see in the text where God is saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, God is actually sharing or asking these questions of Saul, and I would consider that in our discovery phase, the same thing is going on. God is asking us the tough questions. Now, we don't necessarily think it's God speaking to us, but I would call it sort of that soul-searching part of our lives. In the soul-searching part of our life, we're saying, did I expect my life to end up this way? Why is my life so goofed up? Why are these things happening to me? Why is everything going on the way I didn't plan for it to go on? Why does life seem to be meaningless? Why are there things I can't figure out? And we don't know that God isn't speaking those things into our lives. But the reality is, he's wanting us. He's probing our hearts. And throughout this discovery phase, there's actually two waves of what happens. There's the deconstruction, where God is sort of pulling out the pillars that we're depending on, and he's causing us to question the things that we never questioned before. And then at the same time, he's going to bring in some construction. He's going to fill in some of the blanks in our lives. So Saul turns to God. He says, you know, who are you, Lord? Now think about this. Saul is thinking he's talking to Jehovah God, the God that he's serving. And when he says, who are you? Because I don't recognize this voice. I think I'm serving the living God. But what is the response? Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now his whole world is blown apart. But here's the amazing thing. In the discovery phase, we go from deconstruction to construction. God starts showing us who he is. By the way, this is why we should be very bold when we share with others, when we talk to people, we should be bold with sharing about Jesus, what Jesus has done in our lives. Because as we do that, that's where God intersects the trials, the disruption part of people's lives with the needed knowledge and the needed revelation that Jesus is the answer. A few weeks ago, I got an email from someone in our church. This was such an amazing story. She started her email saying, Pastor Larry, do you remember when I first came to church the first Sunday I was there? And I did remember this. I remember Robeep. She was walking through our lobby 5 years ago. And you can always tell a guest. First of all, a guest is on time. All right? You following that? And they always have a little bit of a look of like, I don't really know where I'm going. So I see Robeep, and I didn't know her name. I said, hi, my name is Larry. I just introduced myself as Larry. Hi, what's your name? My name is Robeep. I said, are you new here today? And I knew she was. She said, yes, I don't know where I'm going. I said, well, we're about to have service. And she kind of looked agreeingly to that. And then a family walked by, and I just briefly introduced her. And they said, come sit with us. And they brought her into the service. That was a Sunday where we had people sharing their testimonies through baptism, their life transformation stories. And Robeep sat there with all the other people who were in church that day 5 years ago, and she heard all these stories about how Jesus had changed people's lives. That morning, I gave an invitation for people to trust in Christ, and Robeep got up from where she was seated, and she came down to the front, and she prayed, and she received the gift of life in Jesus Christ. And it was absolutely amazing. She said, Larry, if you didn't know the rest of the story, you need to know this. And the reason she was telling me this is because she and her husband were moving away. She said, you didn't know that Sunday when I gave my life to Christ, that the Saturday night before, I sat in the driveway of my house considering taking my life. I was mentally and emotionally exhausted. I felt as if my life had no meaning. My marriage was dry. I wasn't sure if I could go on, and I started thinking about ways to take my life. And in a few short minutes, she started hearing something. It was not an audible voice, but she started hearing something that was saying, you should just pray. And am I going crazy? What am I hearing? And she just kept on, maybe I'll run my car into a tree. Maybe I'll get some sleeping pills and overdose on pills. Maybe I'll drink my alcohol. And she just was going through this incredible story of one, and over, you should just pray, you should just pray. Finally, after she heard that enough, she said, all right. And she prayed to a God she didn't know, and she cried out to him, and she said, you know what my life is like, I just need help. And she said in that moment, she started feeling a peace she had never felt before. She went into her house, and she said that night, she was able to walk through the door of her house, not even imagine how she could have done so when she first pulled into her driveway. And then she remembered a friend who had invited her to church, Three Crosses, where she ended up that next morning. She got up, she came to church, and that was the day she met Jesus. You see, the disruption phase to the discovery phase is the place where God takes us from the jumbledness of our life, the heartache of our life, the trials of our life, and he shows us who Jesus is. That's why we need to be bold in our testimony. That's why we need to be sharing Christ with others, which then leads to this discipleship phase. Just like for Robeep, the Apostle Paul, before he was the apostle, was there in the home on Straight Street, Judas's house, and Ananias comes to him. We see it in verses 18 and 19, that he lays his hands on Saul, and he prays over him, and then he's baptized, and he takes a little food. This is where actually Saul begins his journey with Christ. Now, I'm saying that to you because this is really important. When we understand that what God is interested in doing in our lives is bringing us all the way in to who he is. Some of us are dating God. We get a little bit of God here and there in our lives. We feel comfortable, but you know what? That's not what God wants. If you're going to experience God's big plans for your life, and he has big plans for your life, you've got to surrender your life to him. You've got to be all the way in. And you know what I love about Saul's story here in Acts chapter 9? There's nothing about Saul praying a prayer or saying anything in particular. It's just a beautiful picture of God's sovereign way of showing up and beginning to bring life out of death. Saul's conversion is a testimony of the sovereignty of God in saving lost sinners, where Saul is basically a recipient. That's all he's doing. He's just receiving what God has for him. So listen, if you're going to enter into God's big plans for your life, it begins when you surrender your life to him. That's the starting point. Let's look at God's big plans from another standpoint. And we see this in the life of Ananias. Ananias reminds us or shows us that God's big plans, watch this, God's big plans will eventually require getting past our apprehensions towards certain people or situations. We've got to get over our apprehensions. And Ananias is a perfect example of how he would enter into the big plans God has for him. That was a special day for him. He woke up that day probably just thinking, I wonder what God has for me today. We know that he was a righteous man living in Damascus. And God shows up to Ananias and says, I've got a job for you to do. Now, I personally relate to Ananias because all my life I have been hesitant on the things that God's wanted me to do. Maybe you feel that way. I have been hesitant from the get-go. Now, you say, well, you're a pastor. You look so confident. You don't know all the things in my life and my heart. You could ask my family. I am often a very timid, reluctant follower. But God has been so patient. This is so beautiful about God. He's so patient with us. And we see this in Ananias' story because God says to Ananias, I want you to go to this guy's house on Straight Street. There's a guy named Saul there. He's praying. And Ananias has heard of this guy. He's been in the news. And Ananias is thinking, God, really? You want me to go and spend time with this guy? He didn't say, are you crazy? But sometimes we feel that way about, God, are you crazy? Do you know what you're doing? Do you know what you're saying? And I love how God just kind of waits through this. And in verse 15, the Lord says to Ananias, go. He's patient. He lets Ananias have his little rant, so to speak. And then he says, just go. Listen, we have a tendency to let our apprehensions dictate our level of involvement in God's plans for us. Do you find that true in your life? That's been true all my life. We let our apprehensions dictate the level of our involvement. So we hear Pastor Tyler say, we need this in some area of ministry. And the Lord tugs at your heart. And you say, man, I could do that. And then we say, I don't know. I'm not gifted enough. I don't have enough time. I've got, all the excuses start in. Our apprehensions dictate the level of our involvement in what God wants us to do. If you're going to experience God's big plan for your life, you got to deal with your apprehensions. I also relate a little bit to the prophet Jonah. You remember in the Old Testament, Jonah chapter 1, verse 8, I believe it is, where Jonah has been told by the Lord, actually it's in verse 3, Jonah has been told by the Lord to go preach repentance and judgment against the city of Nineveh, the great Assyrian capital. But it says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. If you look at a biblical map, you would see that Nineveh and Tarshish are in the complete opposite direction. Now, we get a little chuckle at that, but think about it. How many times in our lives have when God told us to go one way, we go another way? We go completely opposite way. Surrender, like we said in the first phase of God's big plan for our life, surrender happens in the macro, but it also happens in the micro. Maybe there's things in our lives today that we're not surrendering to the Lord. We are apprehensive because there's things that are not cleaned up in our own lives. We're compromising in our thoughts. We're compromising in a relationship. We're compromising with the stewardship that God has given us the finances he's put in our hands. I don't know what it is. I don't know what you might be struggling with in your life today. But if you're going to deal with the apprehensions in your life, you've got to just simply get on track with what God's calling you to do. You've got to simply see that God's way is the best way. I love how in the New Testament, the writer Paul later says, how beautiful are the feet, and he's quoting from the book of Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. There's something just satisfying and amazing about just simply doing the thing that God calls us to do. And right now, today, God has big plans for your life, but until or unless you deal with those apprehensions about certain people and situations, you're going to stay in a place where you're never going to discover what those big plans are. You know, this last year has been a really hard year for all of us, but there's been some beautiful things that happened in that year. And one of the things that happened this year that was so beautiful to me was that during all the racial unrest in our culture, the Lord put it on my heart to start connecting with some pastors of ethnic churches in our area over on the other side of the bay here, on the bayside. And I got to know some pastors. It's too long of a story to go into, but let me just tell you this, that there were all kinds of apprehensions about what was suddenly starting to materialize between this group of pastors that started meeting. No official meeting group, no official name, no official leader, but about 20 pastors, all with different backgrounds, all of whom never really knew each other. Some of us knew each other's names, but we served in different cities and we had never crossed paths like we began to do during all of the racial unrest and what was going on in our country. And we were all sort of looking for a solution to this thing. And I found myself daily worried about conversations I would have that I would stumble over my words, I wouldn't say something right, or I would offend somebody. And God just one day just kind of said, if you're going to see what I have intended for you in this, you've got to throw these apprehensions out and trust me. I began to share that with this group. And then others started sharing the same thing. And for the last 6 months, that group of pastors, we have been meeting together for 2 hours every week, pouring our hearts out, praying together. We've gotten people in our churches involved. We had over 200 people in a Bible study where we all mixed together and worked together for a period of 6 weeks, working through a book called One Blood by John Perkins, amazing book. You should get it if you haven't, on the whole issue of race relations, that there's one race, it's the human race, and that's the biblical perspective. And it was so amazing, and I would have missed it if I would have held on to my apprehensions. Ananias reminds us that we discover God's big plans when we begin to deal with our apprehensions. Now, let's pivot to the last character in the story. And really, he's the primary character. He's the one to whom we see everything in scriptures come together and come out of. It's all about him. And that is that God's big plans are really about how he chooses to use us and what it will cost to follow him. When you get down to the nitty-gritty of God's big plans for your life, it's really about how God wants to use you and what it's going to cost you to follow him. I see that where it says, where the Lord says to Ananias, he says, "For Saul is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." Wow. That's my plan for Saul. And only Saul could fulfill that plan. God had something for Saul to do. God has something for you to do. In this year, he's laying something on your heart. And it may seem insignificant to the world. It might even seem somewhat insignificant to you. But if you will do what God calls you to do, you will be stepping into God's big plan for your life. In the macro and in the micro, every day we can enter into the plan that God has for us by simply following his will, choosing to let his desire for our lives come about. I think there's a problem in modern evangelicalism, and here's the problem. The problem is it's too much about us. Listen, the Bible has a lot to say about us, but it's not about us. It's about the God who saves. The Bible says a lot about us, but it's not about us. We forget that. And there are many people I know and I talk to, and I've seen this voice in my own life, where often I just want God to attach to my plans. Because after all, it's all about me, right? No, it isn't. God's big plans for us happens as we recognize that it's about a God who chooses to use us. Oh my goodness, what a blessing it is to know that God has a choice to use us. He wants to use us. He's calling us to be used. I love that. Remember, Abraham, Old Testament, Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abraham, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. Abraham, you are the conduit of my blessing. It is not stopping with you. It must flow through to others. Beloved, that's you and me. God didn't bless us so that we could just be blessed. He blessed us so that we could bless others. Listen, when it's all about us, then God becomes a life coach, not sovereign Lord of our lives. Make it your desire this year that God not be a life coach to you. And he does life coach, don't get me wrong. But primarily he is sovereign Lord. He's choosing to use us. I love the fact that we look at the life of Saul and we think, wow, Saul had a profound impact on the world. Scholars say he traveled over 10,000 miles. He preached to untold thousands, tens of thousands of people. It is arguable that Paul, who became Paul, had the greatest impact in the Roman Greco world in the first century. That's an amazing statement that this is the man we're talking about here. You say, well, how could I ever compare to that? Well, think about what Jesus said to us. Jesus said, go and make disciples in all nations. That doesn't sound too meager to me. Or when Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Do you realize that you and I are being sent by the same power and authority that the disciples were sent? Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I know I'm not the Apostle Paul, but when I read those things, I think my calling and my challenge in life is no less important and in magnitude no less than the Apostle Paul's. We are all called to obey. Now listen, where the Bible does focus on us, it's usually about the cost of following Jesus. Now this is where the Bible does get right down to talk about you and me. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, there's going to be a price paid. In fact, Jesus said this about Saul. He said, verse 16, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. The Apostle Paul later wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Wow. And sometimes I think my life is just a little too comfortable. And when I feel that way, I think, am I really living the life? Am I in the big plan that God has for me? Because Jesus promises that if we're going to follow him, this is what he does say to us, there's going to be a price paid. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24, 9, he said, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. I think sometimes we forget. Sometimes we even stay away from statements like that because we don't want to necessarily think of the cost that will be required. But listen, no matter what the cost it is to follow Jesus, we know from Scripture it will be worth it. I'd like to close by just reading a few scriptures that have been so meaningful to me. And if I have time, I'll just tell a quick little story. That when it comes to following Jesus, it will be worth it no matter what. And here are the verses. First, 2 Timothy 4, where Paul writes, and he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. Wow. There's a day coming where all of what we've experienced in this life is going to be washed away, and the crown of righteousness standing before the Lord, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. In Romans 8:18, the Apostle Paul wrote, he said, "For I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." There's no comparison to what we're going through now, no matter how difficult, to what the glory will be later. And that's why 2 Corinthians is so beautiful too. Chapter 4, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though the outer man is wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Terry sat in my office. She told me the difficult news that she had been diagnosed with ALS. Her husband sitting next to her, tears began to flow. And that was about 4 years ago when Terry got that diagnosis. And I'll never forget when she looked at me and she said, through a cheerful countenance, she said, "I don't know how God is going to work in this situation, but I know this. My only goal will be to live in such a way as to bring glory to his name." And over the years that followed, the 3+ years that Terry was experiencing ALS, all I saw in Terry's life was a life that was being transformed daily into the likeness of Jesus Christ. She had a powerful impact on her family. She loved her neighbors well. And this past summer, Terry went home to be with the Lord. We did her service, and the story of her life was beautiful, although the circumstances of her service was difficult. It was a drive-in funeral, drive-in memorial service, and yet it was so glorious, and I will never forget it, as her children and her grandchildren stood up to give testimony of a woman that loved God. And I thought, she's home. Her momentary trial has been replaced with the glory that God promised her. I don't know what God has planned for you, but I know this, he has big plans for you. And those big plans will happen when you surrender, when you get past your apprehensions, and when you decide that it's about how God is going to use you and the cost to follow him. So, what does God have in store for you this year? He's got some big plans. Let's go to the Lord. Lord, thank you for this amazing text of Scripture, and I just pray that you will use it in each of our hearts, not only for today, but for this entire year. We're going to learn some new habits this year. How beautiful that will be as we seek and follow you. Bless each one as we follow. Lord, for anyone who needs a closer relationship with today, anyone who needs to begin a relationship with you today, let it happen today, right now. And we give you praise. Bless this amazing church and its pastor and all the leaders, for I ask in Jesus' name, amen.